2 weeks ago, before we were snowed out or iced out or whatever, we started looking at the book of Hosea. And I want you to turn there just briefly tonight. We're not going to be able to fully unpack this, but I'll just kind of whet your appetite, hopefully. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. And in my mind, I kind of divide the book of Hosea up into two different aspects. It's a great book. It's a gripping book. It really will speak to your heart. And so last week, or 2 weeks ago, we really started to talk about the book of Hosea from the perspective of Hosea, the prophet. And you might remember that probably the most powerful object lesson in the Old Testament. But Hosea is asked to marry a woman who is a prostitute. And she may not have been when she married him, but at some point she became a prostitute. And she had some children that weren't even necessarily his children. He didn't know if they were his children or not. And so when you read through this book, and God asked him to marry this woman. This is who God told him to marry. And so by chapter 3, which we looked at last or 2 weeks ago, they were estranged. And what does God say to him? God says, go again. Show love to a woman who's loved by another. And so we see a picture of God's relentless love, his love for us. And we talked about that last week. We talked about how Hosea's call is to be our call. If we're going to be like Jesus to the world, we've got to have that same relentless love. And we talked about what that might look like in our day, in our time. But then you get to chapter 6, and I want you to kind of flip it. And tonight, we're going to talk about one word. There's one word that I want to focus on in chapter 6. It's the word return. Return. Chapter 6, it says, come let us return to the Lord. You know that word is mentioned 23 times in the book of Hosea, and it's found over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. Return. Another word is repent, but what does it mean to return? Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, and He will heal us. He has wounded us, and He will bind up our wounds. Here's something that alludes to ultimately what Christ will do on the cross and in the resurrection. He will revive us after 2 days, and on the third day, He will raise us up so we can live in His presence. Let us strive to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. I love this last part. I love the imagery here. Verse 3. He will come to us like the rain, like the spring showers that water the land. Don't miss that either, the land. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for the book of Hosea. And I thank You for what it pictures, which is Your relentless, redeeming love, rehabilitating love. It's a love that keeps going, never gives up, and it does rehabilitate us. It helps us to get back into Your presence and to be more like what You are. And I'm so thankful, Lord, for how You loved Israel that way, Your chosen people. And I'm thankful for how You love us that way as Your covenant people who are saved by the blood of Jesus and saved by Your grace. Help us to understand what it means to return tonight. And I'm not going to get through tonight, so help us to continue to think about that. And Lord, I thank You again for this report we've heard tonight. Thank You for the mission giving that's taking place here. Thank You for how this church pulls together when things go on and when there's needs. And I thank You, Lord, for how I know they're going to pull together and help Bradley during his time of need and his family. And I just love You, Lord, and I pray that You'd speak to us tonight for these next few minutes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, again, keep in mind that this is a corporate call to return. You see it there where it says that He will come to us like the rain that waters the land. It is an individual call, but it's also a call for the nation to repent. And I couldn't help but think, as I read this passage and studied it, that it's really a call for us for national repentance. America needs healing. America is divided right now. It's divisive. We're divided politically. We're divided morally. We're divided racially. We're divided between rural and urban, and America needs healing. And people are looking for healing in America through a politician or a party or a platform. But really, the only ultimate healing is through Jesus. And so I believe that just like this was a call for Israel to repent and to return, it's a call for us as a nation to return and to repent. And we're going to talk about what that looks like more in, I think, the next time I preach out of this passage. But I just want to talk to you tonight about what can heal America. What can heal America? I don't think I'll even get in my outline tonight. Because I've got some stuff. There's a book on my Christmas list that I've been looking at a little bit. And it was published way back in 1970. But it's still a very pertinent book today. It's called America's Great Revivals. And I don't know about you, but I've studied those revivals. I know about them. I even know about the Jesus movement. I was a little boy when that was taking place, and I don't really remember it. But man, I'd love to see what that's like. I'd love to be a part of that. Another great awakening in America. Another move of God that can only be explained by, that's God. And you know what? That can happen again. As bad as it seems right now, we could see that again in our country. And so this book really talks about that. It talks about some of the great awakenings that happened in this country. The first one was in the middle part of the 1700s, about 1734. And God raised some men up, some preachers during that time. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, and John Wesley, just name a few. But in about a two-year span at this first great awakening, 300,000 people committed their lives to Jesus Christ. Now think about that. We weren't even a nation then. This area, it was the colonies. We were just the colonies. And so it was a much smaller population. 300,000, that's a large number. And they renewed their hearts to Christ. And it was unlike anything people had ever seen before. It was called a great awakening. Well, time went on and we became a nation and we get into the 1800s and along about the 1850s, things started looking bleak again. The nation was really falling apart morally. I know that's hard for us to believe, but history tends to repeat itself. And financially, it was falling apart. This is something we haven't seen in our time, but the markets collapsed, and people were desperate. And there was a man by the name of Jeremiah Lanphier who had a heart to see America revived. And this was just a layman. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't seminary trained. But he loved the Lord and he loved his country. And he began to pray for awakening. And I know you've all heard this story before, but he decided to organize a prayer meeting in October of 1857 in his little church in New York City because he saw that our country was wayward and needed to return to God. And so they started going and knocking on doors. And he would go and invite people to come to this revival and to come to this prayer meeting. And basically, after 3 months of inviting people, the time came for the prayer meeting. Guess how many people showed up? Six people. Six people came to the prayer meeting. Oh, but you know what it says in God's Word? It says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. That's why we're not to fret when we don't see a massive amount of people in church or a massive amount of people coming to the pew. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. He wasn't put off by that. The people just gathered and they prayed. And they prayed powerfully. And the Holy Spirit came down. And they just continued to pray. They would meet once a week, week after week. Some of them were business leaders. And they would beg God to move. God's Holy Spirit to come down on this country. And so they did meet the next week. And 20 people showed up. And they met again a few months later. And by that time, 3,000 people showed up. And they couldn't even meet in the church anymore. And pretty soon there were these prayer meetings popping up all over New York City as tens of thousands of people started to gather and pray for revival in the land. Then that move of God began to spread to other cities. And people started having these prayer meetings in Philadelphia and Boston and Chicago and later in Cleveland and even in St. Louis. And under the preaching of men like Charles Finney and D.L. Moody, we ultimately saw the second great awakening in this country as thousands upon thousands of people gave their lives to Christ and the nation was changed. And think about, we have division right now politically. Think about the 1850s and 60s. We were pretty divided then too, weren't we? And yet people came back together. And most people trace it to that prayer gathering. and to that prayer gathering that was organized by that one man, Jeremiah Lanphier. Now, here's a quote that I want to read to you from this book that I'm wanting to read fully about America's great revival. And I think this really sums up something we need to think about today. Revival has been, and still is, the product of repentance, prayer, and dedication. The authors go on to say, we are reminded that nationwide spiritual upheavals have begun when God's children, minister and layman, have fallen to their knees and sought power from on high. And I love this last line. The God of Edwards, Lanphier, Finney, and Moody is our God today. Folks, it's not too late for revival. It's not too late for America to return. But the key to America returning, and this is what I'm going to share in my outline when we get into this, because I've got some other... Six really is the summary statement that unpacks itself in chapters 4 and 5. We don't have time to get into that tonight, but we will the next time we preach this. But I believe that the key to revival in America, and I've said this before, is the church. It's the people of God that must get right with God. Our hearts must be broken. We must long for revival. And it begins in the pulpit. Our pastor's broken. Our pastors move like Jeremiah Lanphier and others in that day and time, begging God for revival. Just from one man's perspective, I don't think we're there yet. I don't think our hearts are broken like they should be yet. I saw a quote. I want to point this out. This is just one of several issues that we face as a country, but I know this guy, so that's why I saw this and read it today. But Malcolm Yarnell, he's a professor at Southwestern Baptist Seminary, professor of Old Testament, great scholar. Writes a prolific author. He writes a lot of books. And he was commenting on our current problem right now, which has really spilled into the pew. And when I say the pew, I'm talking about the overall church in America. And it's the problem of the impeachment of our president. And, you know, I know that it affects liberals and conservatives and other people in America that are not that are secular, not necessarily Christian. But a lot of Christians are really hurt. And some Christians are mad at other Christians. And if you follow that on Twitter at all or social media, you know that it really is doing a disservice to the body of Christ. No matter how you feel about this, and I'm not wanting to get into the politics of it, Christians are hurt by other Christians. And so this is what Malcolm Yarnell says, and I love this quote. He said, Billy Graham was one of the best evangelists in Christian history, and he's also one of its most virtuous leaders. And he goes on to say, I don't think... meaning if Billy Graham were here today, that he would be calling for Trump's impeachment. Nor would he be excusing his acts. He says, I am very confident that he would call all of us to repent of our sins and trust Jesus. Isn't that the message? That's the message of Hosea. The church, the nation, the people of God had gotten far from God. And he used a prostitute to illustrate what we were like, the spiritual adultery that we all fall into. And, you know, we can look down at Israel and say, yeah, look at them, but we're guilty of it too. And the only answer is for us to return. Let me go back to this. Return. Let us return to the Lord. That means to repent. Revival is only going to come when we recognize the depth of our brokenness. That's the first point, and that's the only point I'm going to give you tonight, all right? But we recognize the depth of our brokenness. We are broken. Our country is broken. Do you realize, I don't know if you've thought about this yet or not, but here we are, just in a little over a week, we're going to enter into a new decade. That hit me the other day. I hadn't even thought about that. And we're headed into the 20s, the roaring 20s of the 21st century. I didn't think I'd ever see the roaring 20s. I read about it, studied about it, but the new roaring 20s. And think about what's happened over the last 10 years. Think about where you were in 2010. Think about where you were spiritually and where you are now. Think about where our nation is and where we've headed. And it's not a good trajectory for our nation. I think about our churches. Y'all know how grieved I am. Really, all of us are. Our baptisms continue to decline. People won't come to church anymore. There's less commitment. There seems to be less love and more hostility. There are some things that are better now. There's some things that we're getting a handle on, but there's a lot of things that we need to return. We need to get back to where we once were. We've fallen. We need to get back to our first love. And that's what this is talking about. Revival will not come until we recognize the depth of our brokenness. You remember that Israel was at a historic low at this point in time in their history. Now, that doesn't mean they were economically low. They had wealth. The tribe of Ephraim was really successful, and they were leading at that time. And yet, they had drifted far away from God morally and spiritually. And they didn't even realize it. That's the shame of it all. They didn't even realize how far they had fallen. And so, we're going to see this in chapter 4 when I unpack it. But God is making a case against Israel. He's using Hosea as an example, and Hosea's marriage to Gomer, and he's saying that there's no longer any integrity. There's no fidelity. There's no love for me or for one another anymore in your hearts. And again, I go back to chapter 6 and what it says here. Let us return to the Lord. When it says, for He has torn us, sometimes God disciplines those whom He loves. Amen? And the only thing He can do when God's people turn away from Him is to discipline us. But the purpose of discipline is that we might return to Him and experience His love, experience the healing rain that He provides. And I believe our nation needs to return. Our nation needs to get desperate again. Our nation needs to be like some of these others we read about that brought great awakenings. They were hungry for revival. And they let prayer lead out. And they let prayer and the Holy Spirit change their hearts and change their lives. And they returned. And we all need to return. We all need to repent in different ways. And if we want revival to come to America, it starts with us. It starts with the moral leaders or the spiritual leaders. And by the way, that's why you need to be praying for your pastor. And not just me, but pray for all of your every pastor you know. Pray for spiritual leaders. Pray for that mega church pastor that's influencing tens of thousands of people every week. And pray for that little country church pastor that might have a flock of 20 or 30 people. Every pulpit is strategic. And even for guys that are maybe retired pastors that still have a platform, they're still asked to speak and preach. And other guys, everybody in between, guys who are just getting started out. Spiritual leaders are the linchpin of this country and this move that God might bring to bring another awakening to our country and to our culture. And not only spiritual leaders, but political leaders. That's also going to be in here. Political leaders. Pray for your president. You may not agree with him, but he's the man God's put in authority for right now. Pray for the governor. Pray for other representatives and senators. You know what? It's easy for me to get down on them and cut them down. We had dinner with one of our local representatives here the other night, and what a great guy. I'd never had a chance to really get around him that much. And just hearing him talk about what he goes through day to day in Jeff City, much less Washington, really reminds me that I need to be praying for my leaders. And he put a face on really what I just kind of nebulously think of as them. But you know what? They're us. And even though they kind of sometimes get away and they get up there and they get out of touch with reality, I think that's why people are so frustrated with politics right now. We still need to pray for them. Pray for the leaders in our land. But man, prayer and revival and awakening, that's what's on my heart for this new year. As we come into 2020, we come into a new decade. Maybe the roaring 20s will be the revived 20s. And we'll look back at the end of the 20s and we'll say, man, only God could do that. Look at what God did in America. He brought another great awakening. You know what I say? I say, do it, Lord. Do it right now. Do it for your glory. Let me see your glory now before you return again. And that's what's on my heart tonight. So that's all I've got for tonight. We'll get more into that, into the heavy stuff of that next week when we preach again. But let's bow our heads right now. Let's bow our heads and let's just ask the Lord to do in our hearts what we've seen that He did and is wanting to do through His Word. Lord, we know that in life, sometimes our hearts can grow cold. Sometimes we can begin to, rather than continue to move forward, we can get stale and we can begin to move backwards spiritually. Lord, we don't even always perceive it. We don't always even recognize it in our lives. And before you know it, we've got to admit we're like Gomer. We're committing spiritual adultery. We've put other gods before you. We've lost our first love. And they're not even necessarily bad things. It might be our pulpit. It might be our ministry. It might be our family. It might be any number of things that are not bad. And they're not thing, they're things that you tell us to steward well. It's just that we've lost our first love. We're not in love with Jesus like we once were. Lord, I believe we can all be, if we're all honest, we can all say we've been guilty of that, and we are guilty of that. And I know that our country is guilty of that right now. Lord, our country has lost its first love. And I know that we were never a Christian nation as far as every single person being a Christ follower, born-again believer in Christ. But we do have a Christian foundation. And Lord, I don't like the direction we're headed. I don't like it. I don't like the divisiveness and the partisan politics. I don't like the hatred and the venom towards different groups of people. I sure don't like the church being split. I know you don't like, that's your bride. So Lord, I just pray that maybe you'd use us. Maybe you'd use us here in little old Lebanon just to get heartbroken like Jeremiah Lanphier. And not pointing a finger at anybody else, but looking at ourselves, looking at our own hearts, searching our own hearts. And just giving us a great desire to return to you. I know you're faithful. Just like you asked Hosea to be faithful to his wayward wife. You're faithful. And you're a promise-making, promise-keeping God. We're the ones who wander. So Lord, please forgive us for our wandering hearts, our wandering eyes, our wandering ambitions. And break our hearts, Lord, for not only our own condition, but the condition of our country. Lord, help us to not be mad at anybody or angry, just heartbroken. And Lord, then help us to love like Jesus, like we looked at a couple weeks ago when we studied the text and talked about what Hosea was asked to do. Help us to love in this country like Hosea loved Gomer. And God, help us to do it so that we would see revival. We would see people coming to Christ that we would never have imagined it could have happened. Hard-hearted people that won't listen right now. People that scoff at Jesus, they scoff at the church. People that think that the church is filled with hypocrites, and maybe it is. But help us to be saved hypocrites and loving hypocrites. Lord, just help us to find our way again. We're lost, and we need you as a nation. And Lord, that's what this book is all about, this book of Hosea. So help us now, Lord, and we just give this time to you, praising your name for who you are, faithful, eternal God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as we're going to close out our service. And we are going to have business meeting in just a moment. We're going to close this out. This is our invitation. And you know what? If we have to wait, if we don't even have business meeting tonight, that's fine. If you want to come up and pray, if you feel led to do something tonight, let's just let the Spirit move during this invitation.